"Repent," they would shout at the students walking to class. "Repent," louder each time the word left their lips. With huge signs held above their heads, they would march around our campus square yelling words of judgment. There were only a handful of them, but they were so loud and obnoxious it felt like they had an entire army. They weren't, as Isaiah proclaims, bringing comfort or speaking gently to people. Their messages were full of judgment, and it seemed as if the whole college experience was an abomination to them. These men would pick out students walking by and point out their so-called sin. To a couple walking by holding hands, they yelled, "Are you married? If not, stop sinning. Turn and repent for your immoral ways." To a student walking by with headphones on, "Music is from the devil. Repent and turn or you're going to burn in hell." And to the person walking by drinking a soda, they screamed, "You are poisoning your body. Don't you know your body is a temple of God? Repent." All day long, they yelled, picking people out of the crowd, spewing words of judgment. Some students would try to argue with them and draw them into conversation. Others would walk by and laugh. But others, you could tell, were hurt by their words. Those who were already feeling self-conscious were being called out in front of their friends and professors for their supposed sins. Others walking by were devout Christians who didn't recognize this brand of Christianity, didn't really know what to do, so would just walk by shaking their heads. Eventually, some students took it upon themselves to start yelling words of hope and encouragement, trying to drown out the voices filled with hate. To each student that was targeted, they would yell things like, "You are beautiful," "You are loved," or "You make this world a better place." Eventually, these men would pack up their signs and leave our campus, but they had left their mark, a scar, really, on the campus square and in the hearts of its students. While their words may have echoed those of Isaiah and John the Baptizer, I don't believe these angry men really understood how their words and actions caused harm to the innocent students walking by. Nor did they recognize the harm they caused to the kingdom of God that day. I believe those men wholeheartedly thought they were saving people from judgment and doom. And I believe that they thought that they were working for Christ. One of the things they might not have realized is that people don't really want to hear about their sin, especially from some angry men who they don't know yelling at them while they walk to class. And let's be honest, those of us here in this room this morning don't really want to hear your pastors preach about it on Sunday either. But while these tactics that these men and others like them have used were harmful, perhaps the heart of their message is one that we should pay attention to. Throughout Scripture, we see evidence of God's holiness and righteousness, but we also see evidence of God's judgment. Throughout the Old Testament, God's people have to work really hard to be in relationship with God, through sacrifices, wandering in the desert, through prophets and judges and kings. God's judgment is handed down to God's people in various ways. And then we get to the New Testament, and we see figures like John the Baptizer calling people to repent, reminding them that God will judge them. John's Advent message is not one of a sweet baby born in a manger. It is one of a returning Christ who will come in judgment. Now, as Presbyterians, we don't talk about sin and judgment all that often. We tend to focus on God's grace and the reconciliation that we have received through Christ. But if we only focus on the grace and reconciliation, we are missing half the picture. We must realize the depth of our sin in order for that grace to really matter. If we aren't guilty of much, If we have lived pretty good lives, helping others, contributing to charity, raising our kids in the church, being an ethical human being. But we don't recognize all of the ways that we have hurt others with our words and actions, or with our silence and inaction. We can't fully understand the magnitude of God's grace. It is imperative to our faith that we not gloss over our sin and the judgment which it requires. In Advent, we are reminded that Christ is coming and that he will judge the earth, and that he's not just coming to judge the bad people, the criminals and warlords and dictators and evil rulers. He's coming to judge us, too. Throughout history, we as the Church of Jesus Christ have been both a bold witness to the world through our acts of repentance, but also the source of evils that we need to repent for. Often we have committed crimes against the gospel and hurt people in the name of Jesus. Even like those men on campus who thought they were doing it in the best interests of others. We have been exclusive and pushed people out because of the color of their skin, or their gender, or their sexual preference, or their socioeconomic status. We have stood as judge and jury, reducing our witness to being the morality police, instead of proclaiming the true goodness and gospel of Christ. We have remained silent in the face of abuse, and worse yet, we have often perpetrated abuse. Church, we are just as broken as the rest of the world. And yes, Christ is coming to judge us too. In 1940, in the midst of World War II, German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote an Advent devotion in which he talks about this judgment. He writes, "God's judgment does not spare the community of the faithful. No, it is precisely here that he exercises his strictest judgment. And the church community proves itself to be his, in that it does not withdraw from this judgment, but submits to it. Only where Jesus judges sin can he bestow new righteousness. His kingdom is to be a kingdom of righteousness, not self-righteousness, but of divine righteousness, which can be established only by means of the judgment of sin. The strength of this kingdom will be that it rests on justice. A kingdom of peace and righteousness, humanity's unfulfilled desire has dawned with the birth of the divine child. We are all called into this kingdom. Only where Jesus judges sin can he bestow new righteousness. Only where we repent and ask for God's forgiveness can we be overwhelmed with God's grace. Only where we are honest with God and ourselves about the state of our world and the state of our hearts can God's truth, mercy, and healing be revealed. And it is through this judgment and this redemption that we are then able to enter into God's divine kingdom. Both John and Isaiah remind us of what that kingdom might look like. They remind us that Christ will come to judge and the world will be turned upside down. That in God's kingdom, God will lift up the valleys and every hill and mountain will be made low. That in God's kingdom, the uneven ground will become level and the rough places a plain. That Christ will come and upend every social and political structure. That he will come and unveil the kingdom of God where peace and love and hope and joy will be the law of the land, where those on the margins will be welcomed in, embraced, and honored, where the humble will be lifted up, and where the proud will be made humble. And so each Advent we listen to these words of Isaiah and John, the ones who call us to repent and to make a straight pathway for the Lord, the ones who remind us both of God's judgment, but also of God's comfort. For we know that the one who judges us is also the one who died for our sin. The one who reveals our brokenness is also the one who reconciles us. The one born in the manger is the one who is coming again. Yes, we will all be judged, but our judge is the one who has already forgiven us. Our judge is the one whose mercy is never ending. And so because of this, we as a church are in a unique position to offer repentance. Through the season of Advent, we wait with hope and anticipation for Christ to enter into our world again. And we are invited to an active kind of waiting, not one where we sit around and worry, but one where we work and strive and prepare for God's kingdom to be made visible. John reminds us that the act of repentance is one of those ways that we actively wait. And in Advent, we are called to this work, repenting for all the ways that we have sinned and hurt others, and for the ways that we have broken God's heart. We repent not only of our own sin, our own individual shortcomings, but also for the sin and brokenness of the whole world. Church, in Advent, we have an opportunity to be a powerful witness of God's love when we stand together and repent of the sin of the whole world, whether we are individually responsible for it or not. Sure, it may be unfair to ask for forgiveness for something that we weren't directly involved in, but if we as the Church of Christ, who know the power of God's forgiveness, can't lead the way in repentance, then who will? Grace, by its very nature, is unfair. And when we repent for the brokenness of our whole world, we witness to the beautiful unfairness of God's grace. Church, it is our job to repent together of our collective sin, not to beat ourselves up and make ourselves feel bad, or to pat ourselves on the back and feel good for saying sorry. We are called to repent of the things in our world that break God's heart and are opposed to the kingdom of God, not because we solely bear the burden of guilt, but because we know the power of God's forgiveness and love. Seeking reconciliation is a powerful act and a beautiful witness in our world. Christian mystic Meister Eckhart once said, "Truly, it is in darkness that one finds the light. So when we are in sorrow, then this light is nearest of all to us." When we name and when we claim the brokenness that is within us and that surrounds us, both as individuals and as the body of Christ, when we do that on behalf of ourselves and on behalf of the whole world, then we start to understand the power of Christ's light and how close to it we truly are. Church, we are at our best when we stand in the darkness and proclaim that grace, that peace, that hope, and love of Christ. We are at our best when we witness to the goodness of God not only through the good things we do, but when we are honest with the ways in which we have failed. We as a church are at our best when we recognize and speak out against the things in the world that are dark, repenting and proclaiming the power of Christ's grace. It is a powerful gospel witness to our world when we can ask for forgiveness, whether we are guilty or not. So next time we see someone on the street corner yelling at us about repentance, may we pay attention. May we not write them off or laugh at them or just shake our heads as we walk by. Instead, may we embrace their message, if not their method, and remember our call to lead the way in repentance, showing the world that grace and forgiveness are real, and that through Christ, even our deepest divisions can be healed. Thanks be to God.
Amen.
Amen.